I want to talk to you today about a key in this vision of the kingdom of God, about knowing where to start. That there is something about knowing where to start that actually is one of the most important lessons we could ever learn. Let me first tell you about bike rides and stick shifts. Did anyone grow up driving a stick shift? Yeah, so I know it's a dying thing in the world. Very few stick shifts left in the world. But I grew up learning how to drive on a stick shift. The car my dad drove that I would learn to drive on was a stick shift. And so and I grew up in Idaho, where at 14 there's needed help around the farms and the kind of outlying areas. So you can get your driver's permit at 14, which I decided I wanted to do, and no farm required. But the few times I've gone back to Idaho, I actually look over and it feels like there's 8-year-olds driving around. You're like, this is terrifying. My son is 14. That is terrifying. But nonetheless, 14, I'm learning to drive. And my dad was teaching me how to drive. And my dad could get frustrated from time to time. He and I talk about that freely. But most of these moments was filled with his like love and help and tenderness. And indistinct, this moment of learning how to drive a stick shift, I was the one who was getting overwhelmingly frustrated. We were in this big parking lot. My dad was trying to teach me how to drive a stick, and he was telling me all the things to do and when to try to transition the clutch and the gas and the brake and move gear on. It was just stall after stall after stall. And I mean, you guys know what I mean? You're like trying, blah, 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 and it's frustrating. It's very, very frustrating when you're trying to learn how to drive a stick and you can't get it. And my dad was kindly just trying to tell me, I'm like, Dad, I'm doing what you are telling me to do, right? I was getting so, I'm like, he's like, no, when it gets to that point, that's when you try to put in the clutch. And I'm like, Dad, that's what I did. Don't, you know, I know you're telling me the truth, but I'm telling you the truth. I'm trying to do what you're telling me to do. And he could tell I was getting very frustrated. And so he was like, okay. Hop out, come on, let me show you for a little bit. So we switched sides, and my dad got in, and he's like, hey, I wanna just teach you something, okay? So he's like, I'm gonna just drive around this parking lot without using the gas, and he put my hand on the stick shift, and he said, and he held my hand on it, and he goes, I just want you to learn to feel something, okay? So we're just gonna drive, but for a half an hour, my dad just slowly drove around the parking lot, going from first gear to second gear, moving, thing, going to third gear, slowing back down, going down. And every time he was like, hey, can you feel it? Can you feel it? I'm like, no, Dad, I don't feel it. He's like, no, it was there. Come on, can you feel it? Eventually, I started to get what he was saying about this little moment when you're releasing the clutch and the gas begins to emerge and you're able to shift into the right gear and you don't just cut the grind. Oh, that's good, that sound. It still haunts me, and you know. And here's the funny thing. If you learned how to drive a stick, you know this is true. You don't go from terrible and just gradually get better. You're awful and then you're not. Because you just don't get it until you do get it. And then once you get it, you're never going to not get it. Because it's a feeling. Like you get the moment, right? And so I sat in and my dad walked me through and learning how to navigate until the lesson didn't end until I could drive home without using the gas, right? And from that day forward, I could drive a stick. I think about my kids learning to ride bikes. You know, the one in my mind most recently is teaching my daughter, Ariel, how to ride a bike a couple of years ago. And you know, it's funny as a dad, you know, they're learning how to ride their bike and you're watching them like, you know, just like swerve down and the bike crashes. And every time you see them kind of swerving towards the right, you're like, no, turn left. No, and they kind of get going and then they pause and they start to drift. And you're like, pedal. And this picture, and I was doing this with Ariel, and she was just getting frustrated. She's like, Daddy, I don't get it. And I'm like, well, no, you just, you know, trying to tell her like as if a 40-year-old man standing from a distance shouting instructions to a 6-year-old is going to help them figure out how to ride a bike, right? Like, you're like, oh, yeah, okay. And eventually, right, after you teach and you train a little bit, but when Ariel was at that point, I went and I grabbed the base of her seat. I said, okay. Come on, I'm not letting go. And you're gonna learn how to feel what it looks like to stabilize when it starts to shift left and right, and when you should be pedaling, and we're going to do this together. And after some walking, it turned into some jogging, and after some jogging, it turned into some running, and I'm running, both terrified. I'm going to trip over myself and like face plant in. And with my boys, it's like, hey, you're going to fall over. It's going to hurt. Get over it. But with my daughter, I'm like, no, precious little thing, don't get hurt, right? Like, it's funny how the shift in your thinking. Like, I wanted to protect my daughter, but there it is. Like, suddenly she had it. She could feel it. And when she could feel it, I would let go, and she never unfelt it. A moment shifted in. Both of these pictures, they kind of help embody a lesson that Paul's trying to teach Timothy and that God is trying to teach us about this reality of how you and I accidentally operate in life, but a true vision of what it means to walk with God and to be empowered in Him, by Him, and through Him. See, sometimes what happens is accidentally we begin to live life from an outside looking in. And when we do that, we almost can hear the scriptures as if they're shouting at us from a distance. Like, listen to this first line of 2 Timothy 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I mean, it's a beautiful line. Nothing's wrong with the translation. It's just that translators haven't caught up to the way we hear things. Because I can tell you what this sounds like to me and what it sounds like to most of us. It sounds like God standing at a distance, watching us learn how to ride our bike, go, be stronger. No. You gotta be stronger. Use the grace. No, you gotta use the grace. No, that's not where you do that. That's where you've gotta stand in what Jesus died for you. Come on, you got this. Pedal, turn left, turn right. And you're like, I'm trying, God. I don't think you're lying to me, but I'm trying. Become stronger. Figure out that grace thing. Jesus gave it to you. You should be better with it by now. It's amazing how the very invitations to life get twisted in our own mind to statements of our own failure and accusation. We hear it from the instruction of a distance, which couldn't be farther from the truth. You become stronger, we hear, in the grace that has been given to you, that you now have. Can you hear it? You. It's not what Jesus is saying to us. It's not what Paul is trying to say to Timothy. This is the same, book we looked at last week, right? Paul's writing to Timothy with final instructions. He knows his death is coming. He's sharing his heart. He's writing him more than anything else to tell his son, come see me. I'm going to die, Tim. And I really want one last moment with you before I do. But Paul, knowing that it's a 45-day journey between Ephesus and Rome, is aware that he might not. So he gives some instructions to Timothy just in case. Some last heart and word. And here, what he's actually saying is not about you. It's different. If I would actually say that, I think there's a missing word in our translation that would help us. It's just that the picture that we read, be strong, is actually be made strong. And I want to tell you, be strong and be made strong are two very different things. Paul is writing to Timothy and he's saying, Timothy, there is an empowerment within the grace that is within Jesus. Even that preposition that gets translated as in, it literally means something that is encompassed and embodied in something else. It's literally like a seed, a seed in a fruit. There's something, but it's in something. You have to almost read it in inverse to understand it. What Paul is actually saying to Timothy is you have to learn how to live life within Jesus. And within Jesus, he's going to teach you how to live within grace. And within grace, there is an empowerment to be the man that you've been called to be. He's not shouting from a distance, be stronger. He is holding hand, holding the edge of the bike seat, looking at you and me saying, I've got what you need. I can make you strong enough. He's not saying you. He's saying Jesus. Learn how to live with Jesus and live within the grace he has to be empowered by him in all that you do. Guys, such a small shift, such a radical difference. This is the truth. The key of the kingdom of God is to live life from Jesus, not for Jesus. And I want to tell you, this is maybe the single greatest gap and error that I watch so many Christians fall into, and I have stumbled into myself. The accidental slip of living life for him, not from him. And I'm just here to remind you of something. Jesus didn't ask you to live life for him. He's asked you to live life with him. And if we can learn how to live with and live from with, empowered from the grace within, empowered from that position to be the men and the women that we've been called to be, it creates radically different futures. And we have to recognize this. All things are empowered from where we start. Paul is looking to Timothy and saying, it matters where you start. Every ounce of love, every ounce of forgiveness, every ounce of serving, there are things that are going to be presented in your life. Every calling of love that you have, you are incapable of fulfilling on your own. It is a love that is beyond your capacity. Every ounce of forgiveness that is required in this world is beyond your human framework. Every desire of sacrifice and serving is not human. It is not able to be found in your own capacity. All of these things have to be sourced from somewhere else. See, this is what happens as Christians. We buy into the myth of living for Jesus, and then we try, and then we get frustrated because it feels like God is standing at the distance, go, why can't you be stronger? And I'm like, I'm trying. God, I'm trying. I'm literally doing what you're telling me to do, so why isn't it working? But it's not what he's saying. It's not who he is. He's trying to help us see something else. A life with, not a life for. And even Paul, he continues these things. He says, all right, and these, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be able to qualify to teach others. And you almost see the pattern that he's saying. He's saying, Timothy, you have to learn to live this life with Jesus. I've entrusted you to this life with Jesus. And then this is what it means to be the church and to build the kingdom of God, is that you take that life with Jesus and you teach other people who feel like life is you, and you go, no, it's Jesus. And you sit with them long enough until they can feel it on the bike and they can feel it in the stick shift, and then they got it. Once you get it, you don't unget it. You can have mistakes. You can forget. You can get busy, but you always know how to go back to it. And then once they learn how to go from you to Jesus, they can start to find other people and teach them. God entrusting himself to us. Us entrusting this life of Jesus to others. Them entrusting this life of Jesus to even more. This is the radical vision of Jesus. But here's the principle we have to see in this. We will always pass along to others what we live within, regardless of what we try to teach them. Let me, this is the warning. Let me tell you the painful truth. You will pass along what you live within no matter what you say. You want to know the single greatest reason why teenagers grow up and at 20 they deconstruct. And I'm not putting all this in the hands of parents. It is because the reality of whatever you live within, you will pass along. It does not matter what Bible lessons you tried to teach. When I was a youth pastor, my greatest war was with parents who showed up on Sundays and sang worship songs to Jesus, but they lived their life within a desire for success, within a desire for the potential of their life, within a desire of their own needs, within their own selfishness. They were not living within a life with Jesus, but every Sunday they would show up and sing about it. You're going to pass along what you live within. So if you're living within fear, you're living within doubt, you're living within insecurity, you're living within selfishness, you're living, what you're living within will be passed along to everyone around you. That's scary. I'm not trying, this is a joyful message. We're gonna get right back to some joyful things here in a minute. I'm just saying this as a soberness. Do not be deceived. What you actually live within will be passed along from your life. Which is why it's so important that we learn how to live real lives within Jesus and the grace of Jesus and the empowerment of Jesus. Because even when you stumble and make mistakes, that will be passed along. Grace, sin abounds, but grace really does abound the more. We have to remember the truth. And Paul, what he does is he gives Timothy these three pictures trying to explain this one idea. He's trying to say, Timothy, you have to learn to live with Jesus, within the grace of Jesus, empowered by Jesus. Let me tell you three examples is kind of what he's doing. And Paul, like all teachers, is saying the exact same thing over and over again, hoping that if he says the same thing 10 different ways, you'll hear him once, right? I need that. He tells a story of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Three pictures of a life empowered with Jesus. And in every one of these pictures, there's also a point that he's making. The call to the soldier is to not get caught up in things that don't matter. The call to the athlete is a vision of integrity. The call to the farmer is the willingness to put in the work required. But actually, the point of all of these is the contrasts that are being revealed in how they show what a life with Jesus leads us to. Listen to this first one. He says, "Join me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." He's saying, Paul, Timothy, listen to this picture. He's putting a contrast in front of Timothy. A soldier versus a civilian. You know, what's interesting is a soldier and a civilian are both at war. Difference is one is within the battle and one is outside of it. They're both at war. One within, one without. And you're beginning to see the picture he's trying to create. He says, Timothy, you got to learn the lesson of the soldier. Because the invitation of who God has actually made you to be is the invitation within, not the invitation without. How do we have this life anchored in the person of Jesus? Here's what I want to tell you. You are in a battle. The only question is what your response will be. When you live from Jesus, empowered by grace, you'll join the fight and not just live under it. And this is meant to be encouraging. Let me say this to you. You've been empowered to war. Friends, we are alive. We have to recognize this. We are alive in the midst of battle. And I'm not just talking about the battles that rage on the earth right now. I'm talking about you live in a battle. Ephesians 6 makes this incredibly clear that we war not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities and forms of darkness and demonic strongholds that exist in the world. You are constantly at war. And this is a true expression. You want to know what life is like sometimes? Most of the time, war, battle, conflict. And what I watch happen to so many people is even though their life is conflict and their life is war, they live like a civilian. And when you live like a civilian, you ultimately opt out of what the end result of the battle is going to be. And what Paul's trying to say is, no. You have not been empowered to just watch the war from the side. You've been empowered by the Spirit of God to stand in the midst of this battle and fight and contend. And the good news is when you stand within, you know the truth that while battles come and go, the war has already been decided in the person of Jesus. It's when you join the fight that you recognize that you battle from victory, not for victory. But when you're a civilian, you're always looking and you're concerned. It's soldiers who understand who's won the fight. It's soldiers in the midst of the battle who contend because we contend already knowing the end. Oh, guys, God has empowered you to war. He's made you to fight. Listen, we are in the midst of days and generation where we will decide ultimately who the community of Jesus is going to be and what our world is going to understand of him. And what does it mean to actually believe the gospel? What does it mean to actually stand in allegiance for Jesus? There is a war, and I'm just encouraging you, come fight it. Don't watch it. Because I think you were made for it. You've been empowered by Jesus for battle. Paul continues, he says, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. Again, the same contrast to an athlete versus a spectator. There's a race. One is running it, one is watching it. Can I tell you what is one of the most haunting feelings? You'll know it, because I know it. Watching your life like an observer. Feeling like your race is being ran by your circumstances and not by you. You're being dragged behind this runner called your busyness, your trauma, your pain, your past, your story. Name your pick. Far from running your race, you're just observing your loss. This is not the life that God made for you. Paul says this very thing to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I'm going to die. I can tell you this, I ran the race, which implies you can watch. Running the race is a choice. And can I just tell you from my heart for you, your life is too important to watch it from an outsider. You are too important to let your life be ran by your circumstances, by your past, by your emotions, and by your hardships, and not to be the one who runs it himself or herself. You have a race to run. Run it. Run it. Stand. Compete. Contend. You're going to get tired. And guess what? Sometimes you're going to go, man, how did I find myself watching? I'm supposed to be running that race. How am I watching this event, right? That's okay. Grace. Within Jesus, within grace, is an empowerment to keep moving forward. But you are made to run. You've been empowered to run. And at the end of your life, you will want to be able to say what Paul said to Timothy, to the people who you love the most. I ran. I ran. I stumbled. I lost some courses. I took some timeouts. But I ran. Oh, guys, the life that God has for you. It's so much more than we even know. Paul continues, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive the share of the crops. And again, this kind of contrast, same idea of a farmer versus a consumer. One is outside of the harvest. One is within it. Now, you probably at least logically can understand or agree with basically most of what I've said. This will be the one that if there's contention that, you know, there might be contention on it. Let me just tell you something. You were made for the harvest, not to eat at the table of it. It's not that I was made for the harvest and you were made to come to supper every Sunday. We were made for the harvest. And can I tell you why people get bored of church? A while ago, I was on this really amazing trip with Emily. We got this all-you-can-eat thing. You know, those you go to these really nice resorts and the food's all included, which is perfect for me because every time I buy a meal, I'm cheap enough where I think, oh, I don't know if I want to pay this. I'm gonna have the same end feeling of being full, whether it's McDonald's or this, right? Like, I know that's terrible thinking, but I'm just inviting you into my own head. So I don't always splurge on meals because I suddenly freeze up of where that money could be used. That's why it is a blessing to go places like, oh, it's already all done. You mean I can have prime rib every meal, every time I want, right? I did. And guess what? By about the eighth day, I hated steak. I didn't think it was possible. I found an end, the greatest food in existence. And I was like, if I eat another piece of this food, I am going to throw up. Can I just tell you, the meal here is not nearly that good, but you're going to get tired. You weren't made to come to supper. You were made to farm. And when you know that, the heart of the farmer will always get bored being at the table. The problem of church isn't that we gather like this and allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God through trusted leaders to source us and feed us and resource it. It's that when it's the only thing we make it, you'll go, ah, church. I mean, what are we going to do today? We'll sing a few songs and I'll feel some feelings and then Phil will talk and he'll cry and I'll hate it. And same thing every Sunday, right? Just watch online today. You were made for a different identity. You will get bored eating the buffet of Christianity. You will find who you are joining the harvest with the great harvester of the world. You've been empowered to bear fruit, not just to eat it. You got to see that. You got to see what Paul's saying to Timothy, what God is saying to us. Hey, Tim, there's a life. You can fall into the trap of living for Jesus, but that's not the life he's called you to have. You can actually live a life from Jesus. And what you'll do when you start living from Jesus is rather than observing the war, you'll start joining it. Rather than watching the race, you'll start running it. Rather than just eating at the table, you'll start harvesting it. See, when you live within, the life that comes will be the life within, not the life without. Matt, you can come on up. Stephen, you can come up as well. And he says this, he says, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. What a beautiful and practical thing. And can I encourage you that? What Paul's saying to Timothy, he's like, hey, Timothy, you're just going to have to sit with this. You're going to have to consider what I'm saying and let God speak to you about this. And I just offer you this as a homework today, tomorrow, sometime. Can you sit with Jesus and let him just talk to you about where you've lived for him rather than living with him? Can he have moments with you where he says, hey, I know the battle's been tough, but come on, let's learn how to fight it. Like, hey, you sat down for a little bit. You've watched some of the race. I get it. That Hebrews says Jesus, living perfectly, found mercy for our imperfections. Hey, it's hard. Come on, let's start jogging. Let's start moving back towards who you really are. Let's go do something that matters. Not just sit. And then he says this final word, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David, this is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. It's here that Paul loops all the way back around to what he's actually trying to say to Timothy, and he's kind of giving the how. You know, all of this starts with that, well, how? And he has this word, remember. Again, it's the right word, but we hear it differently. Word language has changed so much in the last 15 years, and it's in the way we receive it. We often miss the very simple expression of what the Bible's trying. What we hear when we hear remember is like, I don't know, maybe once a year throw on the Passion of the Christ and remember how he died and keep moving forward. Like think about it from time to time. Remember. Like remember somebody's birthday. Just remember. Like a thought. That's not what he's saying. In fact, this word, it's fascinating. There's multiple words that can be translated for the idea of remember, but this one specifically, this is its literal definition, to exercise memory, to recollect and rehearse. It's a distinct kind of remembering. It's an engaged remembering. I think the right word for what Paul's saying for us of how we would understand it is to embody what once was. And listen to what he says. He goes, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, Son of David, his resurrection and his life. Hey, Timothy, you want to know where you need to start every day? You know where you need to start every time you walk into work? You want to know where you need to start towards your spouse, towards your kids, towards your circumstances, towards your singleness, towards life in front of you? You want to know where you start? Let me tell you where you start. You exercise and bring into motion the life and the resurrection of Jesus. You start with him. Because when you learn how to start with him, it's going to empower everything you're facing. When you start with Jesus, who said, bless, do not curse. Bless those who persecute you. The world says, love those who love you. But I say, love even your enemies. And you sit and you remember Jesus who loved his enemies. And you embody and remember and stand with the Spirit of God inside of you. And you start there. Guess what? That day when you come face to face with an enemy, you're going to have an empowerment to offer you who did not have before. But when you sit and you remember the forgiveness of Jesus, the love he's had for you, the things he's washed away, the reality of it, the righteousness you now carry, the clean slate, God has ended the story. He's already died for the future of your life and your sins. He's done something remarkable. You are forgiven beyond comparison. And then you hold it and you're with it and you're with him in it. And then next thing you know, you get hurt. You're going to find an empowerment by the Spirit of God within grace to offer what you don't have inside of yourself. Because when you start with Jesus and you walk with Jesus and you live through Jesus, all of the moments you need power, he's going to be with you. And his empowerment is going to move into your life. And see, this is what Paul's saying. He's like, Paul, my hand's in a chain. My circumstances are chained, but my gospel is not. When you live life without, you'll get chained up. But when you live life within Jesus, there are things that will never be chained, no matter your circumstances. You were made to war. You were made to run. You were made to bear fruit. You were made for what is within. You were made to live life from Jesus and not for Jesus. And your life will not be determined by where you want to end. I think I worded that point weirdly, but let me just say, your life will not end where you want it to end. Your life will end where you choose to start. And Paul's trying to teach Timothy one of the most important lessons. Timothy, you gotta live life with Jesus. Let me end on this. And then Stephen and Matt, if we could just close in a couple moments of a chorus, just to turn our eyes back to Jesus. My son plays soccer. My oldest son, Jacob, he's actually playing at a game right now or probably just ending. And he played baseball and did other things kind of just in the last season, decided he wanted to play soccer. And he loves it, but he's sad he started so late. Wished he would have started earlier. But he's learning and he's growing and he's having a lot of fun. He's been playing a lot of goalie. And it was recently that they had a doubleheader, which in soccer is just cruel. It was summer in, you know, or September. It was blazing hot. And I could tell that as Jake was being asked to play goalie in the second game, the guys on his team were done. I mean, the defense just stopped. They just literally stopped running. They were just standing there. And I don't even blame them. Like, a bunch of 13 and 14-year-olds on their second soccer game in 95-degree weather. It's like, guys, what are we doing, right? But Jake's there. They go into the half down, up 2-1. But, like, the last 10 minutes was a barrage of attempts of goals from the other team. I pulled Jake aside. It was halftime. It was right about to start the half. And between a chain link fence, I pulled Jake in. And I have this thing I say with my older two boys all the time. And I just say, hey, what does it mean to be a Manganiello? And Jake rolls his eyes whenever I say it, as any good son should. I said, no, say it, Jake. And he goes, Manganiellis love Jesus. I said, yes. And Manganiellis go first. Yes. And Manganiellis do hard things. I said, yeah. I said, Jake, this second half is going to be a bloodbath. You and I both know that. I don't know what's going to happen out there. But hey, you can do hard things. Go do your hard thing. I love you. I don't care what happens out there. I'm with you. I'm with you, son. Go have fun doing a hard thing that you can do. I saw my son just, he started from defeat, but he switched into a different perspective. And for a magical 30 minutes, he was, you know, Tim Howard out there for a second. It was good. It was fun. It was really fun. I mean, they ended up tying the game. I mean, literally, Jake made over 20 saves and just crazy. I mean, it was crazy. The poor kids. We were walking by and the other team was like, hey, you're the kid that stopped. You know, they're like, when the other team is celebrating you, you know, it's just, he could feel this joy rising up in my son's heart. It was fun. It was a lot of fun. He's lost a lot of games too, right? But can I just remind you that your dad knows who you are? Fathers fail. Earthly fathers fail. Great earthly fathers just try their best to live in alignment with our true Father. But may that be a picture to remind you of something that's true. Your Father knows you. And he knows who you are. He's living life with you. He knows how to walk with you. And what he can do, which no earthly father can, is not only champion you, but empower you by the Spirit of resurrection in the Holy Spirit to do things you aren't capable of doing. I might have been able to stand with Jake and say, I know who you are, but I was not able to give him resurrection power to do more than he could do. Your Father not only stands and champions who you really are, he has the power to actually see you become like him beyond what you're really like. He's not standing on the side shouting, be stronger. He's saying, hey, come be with me. Come be with me. Who are we? Who are we? Who are we? So this is the beauty of Jesus. Because he's not asking you to be a soldier. He's not asking you to be an athlete. He's not asking you to be a farmer. He's just asking you to learn their lessons for who you really are. Which is the very first thing Paul says. Son. Son. Daughter. He's not asking you to live life for him. He's asking you to live life with him. Come on, son. We got to learn this lesson of the soldier, not to be one. We got to learn the lesson of the farmer, not to be one. We got to learn the lesson. We got to see, because this is the life we get to live together. Oh, if we could get it, guys, if we could get it, I'm telling you, everything would change. The direction of life with God is so great. The direction of life for God is so hard. So hard. I know this lesson and I fail it. I often live life for Jesus. Because who's worthy of being a son? Not me. Not me. So I give God my substitute response. I'll be a soldier, God. I'll be an athlete, God. I'll be a farmer, God. Because who deserves to be your son? I can't imagine it. So I'd rather live life for him. So I don't have to address all of the things that say you could never be with him. Not like that. Oh, guys, how God wants to free us from the lies and the tyranny of the enemy who condemns us, the deforming patterns of this world that lie to us, and the shame that so easily binds, and the sin that entangles, and how much God just wants to go, hey, come on, come be with me. So would you just for a minute, y'all, guys, can we just, you can stand or sit. Would you just take a posture of prayer? Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to speak into the heart of my church, my friends, in my heart, that you would invite us to see the invitation, that we would learn to start with you and to walk with you in Jesus' name. Come on, guys, just for a minute, may you just worship and let the Holy Spirit speak to you.
Pull me a little closer. Take me a little deeper. I want to know your heart. I want to know your heart. Cause your love is so much sweeter than anything I've tasted. I want to know your heart. I want to know your heart. Pull me a little closer. Take me a little deeper. I want to know your heart. I want to know your heart. Cause your love is so much sweeter than anything I've tasted. I want to know your heart. I want to know your heart. Wanna know your love. I wanna know your heart. Wanna know the depths of your love. So pull me a little closer. Take me a little deeper. I wanna know your heart. Just wanna know your heart. Cause your love is so much sweeter than anything I've tasted. I wanna know your heart. I wanna know your heart.
Would you stand with me, prayer teams? You can come forward and Jesus, we love you. We honor you. We just thank you that the good news is so good. It's so good. Thank you, God, for who you are and how you are and how you love and how you lead. Would you teach us and guide us? We honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if we can pray, let us pray. If not, may God bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he turn his countenance to you. And may you know everywhere you go today and this week, you are radically loved by Jesus. God bless you, friends. Have a great day. Come pray if you want.